I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 13 through 34. So Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. This is the Word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry."' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Father, we approach this passage as people who live in the most affluent society in the history of the world. We also approach this passage as people who continually hear alarming news about our economy and our finances. Father, help us to hear your word as your Spirit directs it to our hearts. Create in us the dispositions and attitudes which please you. Forgive us for lack of faith. And lead us to respond the way you would have us to respond. Give us great wisdom. Then also give us the spiritual backbone to do what is right. Lord, we pray that even now you will open our eyes, open our hearts, teach us and instruct us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one quick note. Certainly glad to have Danny back from Tanzania. And as an index, running dinner club programs in Africa will undoubtedly give you a different perspective a couple weeks later when you read a text about food and clothing and the Lord's provision. Also, maybe about selling possessions to give to the poor. The way we live is not normal. And I just think that it's so hard for us to know that because Canada has less than 40 million people spread out over an enormous geographic expanse. And so we tend to think that most people are like us. But the vast, vast majority of people in the world are nothing like us in terms of economics and food security and infrastructure and society and healthcare and education. And on and on and on it goes. On the other hand, who hasn't felt the pinch the last year or so in trying to put gas in the vehicle and food on the table? Who I would wonder, which parent of children who are probably anywhere less than my age, who hasn't wondered how housing is going to be purchased in the decades to come in this country? And what kind of job you might need to have to be able to get into the housing market at some time going forward. And how do you balance, and this is when I you can tell me after, but I sincerely, genuinely, I think a discussion that needs to happen, something that we all need help with, is how do you balance wise stewardship and saving with open-handed generosity today? When the Bible definitely teaches the wisdom of saving for tomorrow, without any question. The wise person is known for storing up little by little. Little by little, it becomes more and more and more. And the wise person is known for that. But the wise person is also known for their open-handed generosity and mercy and kindness and compassion. Well, how do you balance that? That's a very real question. Why do you save? Jesus has just finished talking about, in verse 8, the Son of Man, I wonder if he can help me get my share of the inheritance. It's fascinating. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And Jesus says, man, like who appointed me your arbiter? Who appointed me, you know, the executor of the estate? And then he says to all of them, watch out. Now, Jesus uses this expression for serious, sober warnings. Remember, watch out. Be on your guard, verse 1 of chapter 12, 1b. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's warning them. And here, there's something else you need to be warned about. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So Jesus detects in this person something which is not just about this person, but about a lot of us. that greed is an enemy in this person's life. And so that's something we need to understand. Greed is not okay, and you can't be greedy and be okay. Greed is an enemy that's trying to destroy you. And so Jesus tells them, in the same way you would be on guard against an opposing army, or you would be on guard against someone who's trying to hurt you, be on guard against greed. Because greed will destroy your soul. Greed will put all of your concern in the here and now, and you can be listening to Jesus himself and only be thinking about your money. Watch out. Be careful. A life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In the history of the world, no one has had an abundance of possessions the way we do. You realize, with all the archaeological digs, we know a fair bit. Now, history, we understand, history destroys documents and all the rest, totally get it. But there are archaeological digs in all kinds of nations, in all kinds of cultures, for now, centuries past, millenniums past, we know a lot about the ancient world. We've discovered temples and aqueducts and amphitheaters and all, and you know, even today you can go to Europe, you can see Gothic cathedrals, you can see palaces, you can go to Egypt and see pyramids, you can see all kinds of things. What you cannot find anywhere in the ancient world are storage units. There is never any time where you go, and this is where the people store all the stuff they couldn't fit in their two-car garage. Like, you don't have that. That did not exist. So when Jesus is warning them about the abundance of possessions, if they had any glimpse of the abundance of our possessions, they'd be like, what are you talking about? Like not even imagining. Like they're talking about, hey, be careful. I mean, you see this in the 10th commandment, right? Do not covet. And they're thinking about talking things like, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Like, imagine, what are you doing? You have, like, luxury cars. And they're talking about, like, you know, Israel is thrilled in the desert because they show up at a place and there's a couple palm trees for shade. Like, what do you do in a world of the jet-setting luxury vacations and all-inclusive resorts and cruises and all of the rest? Like, what do you do when everyone has a computer? Or in your hand, your computing device has more power than any computer that existed 20 years ago. In the palm of your hand. That's crazy. Watch out. Because our society actually is intentionally designed to get you to covet. It is. That's how advertising works. You ever notice no advertiser ever says, well, last year fall's colors were red and green, and guess what? They're still red and green this year, and you probably haven't worn out your sweater, so don't come buy a new one. No one ever says that. No one ever says, huh, well, your phone's a couple years old, but it still probably works. Like, no one ever says that. It's designed to get you to buy more and more and more and more. And it's an enemy. Covetousness and greed are enemies. So be careful. So then he tells them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now this is an amazing thing to say because it's the ground that does the work. And I realize that gardening or farming requires work. But isn't it really, well, Danny used the word cool about animals. Isn't it cool how seeds, like, what do they even do but they work? It's astounding. These are absolutely astounding little things. Just put them in the soil. Add some water. They work. It's the ground, the soil that does the work. The soil of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. Now listen to how he talks to himself, and it's all about himself. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So what you get is this internal monologue, which is all about himself. I, my. It's literally all about him. And he's talking to himself about himself and how this is all for him and what he is going to do. When God calls him a fool, in Proverbs, a fool is someone, it doesn't mean they're not intelligent. It means that they're wicked. They're morally wicked. And his moral wickedness is shown by being given this gift from the ground which God has made and taking it entirely for himself. No thought about praising the Lord. No thought about distributing and helping other people. It is, I have stored this up for me. And he's not rich toward God. Now, one caveat which I think is extraordinarily important is this. He is not a fool because he's rich. So you can't just say, oh, that person has a lot of money, somehow they're displeasing God. Not a bit of it. But you also can't say, oh, they're dirt poor, they must be pleasing God somehow. The Bible's a lot more nuanced than that. How have they made their money? Why don't they have money? Those are relevant questions. Sometimes in the prophets, people are poor because they're being oppressed and exploited. Sometimes people are rich because they're exploiting and oppressing others and not paying them their fair wages and all of the rest. Other times, someone is rich because God has blessed them and they work really hard and they're really good with their money. And sometimes someone's poor because they're bone lazy and worthless. That's what Proverbs says. A bit of a paraphrase, but it's a rough idea. And so you can't just sort of say, oh, this person has, once you make X amount of money, it's clearly you're wicked. No, not at all. In fact, to be honest, over the years, I have known people who are very poor, who are covetous and greedy and miserable about their money. And I've known people who are very successful, lots of money. And they are the most generous people I've met. Because generosity is an attitude of the heart. The poor widow, she had an attitude of generosity. You can also be very rich and have an attitude of generosity. So there are lots of, I know people who really believe God has blessed them with an ability to make money so that they can bless other people. So you have a surplus harvest, and there's nothing wrong with building a bigger barn. Like, there's nothing wrong with prospering. There really isn't. But there's this balance of prospering to be a blessing to other people, to be a steward, to be a conduit. And so God blesses some people. Some people are very, very successful. And we should thank God for them, because there's a bunch of people on the day of judgment who are going to rise up and bless their name because they were ministered to through the gifts and of the generosity of God's people who made a lot of money. That's just reality. And so this person isn't a fool because they make a lot of money. They're a fool because they make a lot of money and selfishly hoard it for themselves in a way they can't possibly use. When God blesses, we are to enjoy his blessings and look also to be a blessing to other people. That includes our spiritual gifts, it includes our time, it also includes the material blessings of the Lord. You can be rich in possessions and also rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, because of that, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Just one thing I probably should have mentioned too, is he's also a fool because he's going to die. And so you also need to take that into account. I mean, you lay up for retirement, you have all of these plans, and again, Proverbs would teach you wisdom does plan for the future. It does. You are not wise if you are not planning for the future. But you are absolutely a fool if you don't realize that your future is in the hand of God. And you are not guaranteed 25 years of retirement, no matter how much you plan for it. You're not guaranteed this afternoon, no matter how much you plan for it. And so we make our plans, we are responsible to make our plans in wisdom, but always saying, if it's the Lord will, if the Lord wills. So we put ourselves in God's hands, our future is in God's hands. This person takes no account of God, totally focused in this world. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Verses 22 through 26, the main issue are our basic necessities: food, clothing, shelter. Before you get to this section, though, you've already read chapter 11. And in chapter 11, at the very beginning, what are you told to do when it comes to food? When it comes to bread? You pray. You ask God for your daily bread. You trust yourself to God. And then, and this is why Danny's an excellent theologian, then you put up pictures of cool animals. Because Jesus says, hey, go look at the ravens. And the wise teacher in Proverbs will say, go consider the ant. Like, go look at nature. Go investigate seeds. Go investigate birds. Go investigate animals. There's all kinds of lessons to learn. And the one lesson here is God actually takes care of clothes and birds. Or clothes. What am I trying to say? Grass. He takes care of plants and birds. He clothes the grass in beauty. He feeds the ravens. He can take care of you. So pray. Ask him for your daily bread and don't worry. Work hard, pray, trust God, don't worry. How many of you, by worrying, have ever avoided what you were worrying about? How many of you have spent a great amount of time worrying about something and then that thing never happened? How many of you about worrying can make your life longer? Well, what's interesting here is, of course, we actually know medically that if you're going to spend a lot of time worrying, your life's probably going to be shorter. Just give you something else to worry about, probably. Right? But it's the sort of thing where worrying's not going to change, and Jesus is very pragmatic sometimes. Look, don't worry about it. It's going to happen. You know, in Matthew's gospel, don't worry. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow you're going to wake up and tomorrow's going to be bad. Don't worry about it. I will give you what you need at the time. But there's no contingency. You don't need to sit around. Is tomorrow going to be good or bad? Bad. Full of trouble. So stop worrying. Just wake up and trust Jesus and pray for your daily bread and go forward. You are more valuable than birds. Not even Solomon was dressed like the grass of the field. He will clothe you, you of little faith. Verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So, the pagan world is totally consumed with overconsumption. Don't be like that. Be on your guard against it. Rather than going running around in a panic about food and clothes and all of those sorts of things, pray and trust and seek God's kingdom. Because one of the great things about the kingdom of God is that there's no thief that steals. There's no moth that destroys. There's no fire that burns everything up. There's no inflation. That means you had $5,000 saved in your savings account last year, and you still have $5,000 in your savings account this year, and it has $4,200 worth of buying power. There's no inflation in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in the kingdom of heaven, whatever you invest just accrues and accrues and accrues exponentially. In the kingdom of heaven, nothing detracts. Nothing wears out. Nothing's stolen. Nothing's ruined. And so don't seek material comfort at the expense of the kingdom of God. It's the worst investment you could ever make. To put everything into this life, instead of passionately pursuing Jesus Christ and his kingdom, is the worst investment you can make. And unless, in case you think that maybe God isn't as generous as we would like him to be, Jesus reminds you that you don't need to be afraid. Do not fear, little flock. You are small, and you have no strength. And you're surrounded by wolves, but don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Which means you don't buy the kingdom. You don't merit or earn the kingdom. You don't have to somehow please God enough for him to act on your behalf. It is his will and pleasure and desire to give you the kingdom. He's given you an eternal kingdom. Now, you can pick the rich person, the ultra rich person, the elite rich person. And you can pick the one that you would like to inherit their estate. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, all of whom routinely text me for advice. So you just pick whoever you want. And I will, on your behalf, send them a little message. And say, on your behalf, I think that you should give them half of your estate in 5 years. And of course they'll write back, because they do value my input. And they'll say yes. Here's a question for you. If in 5 years you are going to get $10 billion, how much would you worry about your money today? The Father has given you his whole kingdom. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. And God knows what you need today. So instead of worrying about it, just ask him for what you need today. Ask him for your daily bread. Because what's astounding is, very often, he not only gives us our daily bread, he gives us a barn full of grain. And he gives us that barn full of grain so that we can help other people have their daily bread. Because it's not, look at how much I have all showed up for me, 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 me. It's, thank you, Lord, for giving such fertile, fruitful ground. Thank you for blessing me so richly. How can I be a blessing to other people? Because one of the astounding things, this is so cool. It really is. God can use you to be an answer to someone else's prayer for daily bread. Isn't that neat? Like, God can bless you as you pray for your needs. God can bless you so richly that you in turn can be the vessel he uses to answer the prayer of other people who are crying out for their needs. And God says, okay, well, what I'll do in my kingdom is to build dependence and to build fellowship and relationship. I will bless you with twice what you need so that you can share with those who don't have as much, so that what we can see is we can see how, in the end, we are all dependent on God, but we're interdependent as his people. And so that when we're blessed, we're not blessed just for me, we're blessed for us. And then we share. I mean, in one sense, Christian living is just living out what you should have been taught in kindergarten. Right? Share. It's not all for you. Not in the text, but also helpful. Keep your hands to yourself. God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. And very practically, we had a business meeting on Wednesday night, and one of the things that we were able to praise the Lord for, you know, certainly unity in the church, very thankful for that. Seeing the Lord raise up people into positions of leadership, very thankful for that. We are at a stage now, as a church, where God has put a spirit of generosity in the hearts of his people, and we have a bank balance, which in the terms of the world is not massive by any sense of the imagination, but which is growing. And we thank God for that. But one of the things that, as a board, we've discussed is, okay, let's be wise stewards, and let's be generous. Let's find ways. Let's not just tear down and build a bigger barn for us. Let's not do that. Let's look at ways of blessing other people, blessing other organizations, both here and abroad. And so we're going to be talking about that, and please pray about that as a church, because it's something we want to do together, using the resources the Lord gives us in order to be a blessing to other people. Part of that, to me, again, there's local organizations, there's local ministries, there are overseas ministries. Dave mentioned when he came up that if you are interested in going overseas, you know, I would want to add to that that if you would like to have an opportunity to see some of what the Lord's doing around the world, I can help you. We can help you even find places to go. We can help equip. We can help resource. Because it's not. When Danny goes to Tanzania, she goes. But it's our church that has to be behind it all. So she goes and she represents this church, and serves the Lord there. But we all have a little part in that. And so as a church, to prayerfully consider how can we be generous with our time and our money and our gifts and our abilities and the skills that God has given us. And I tell you this, and this is wandering off the text, I understand, for the first time ever. But I tell you this, you might also think, oh, there's nothing I could do. I promise you, with who you are, with the gifts and skills God has given you, we can find a place that would be a good fit for you to go. I know it. And so please join us as a church in prayer. As a church, let's pray. What's the best way of using these funds God is blessing us with? And then as individuals, we're all at different places, financially and all of the rest. Some of us could probably be a little bit more generous. Some of us are in a position where we need to be on the receiving end of some generosity to help us out. Both of those positions are fine. They really are. Both of those positions are okay. The question is a question of the heart. Have material things got their claws in your heart? Be on guard. Be careful. Watch out. But thanks be to God that the Spirit of God can make people generous. What a beautiful thing. When God blesses people to be a blessing to others. May God help us. May God help us be like John Wesley said, make as much as you can. Save as much as you can. Give as much as you can. That's interesting. That's interesting. Make as much as you can. Save as much as you can. Give as much as you can. Wisdom is found in all of that. May God help us. May God help us so that money isn't an idol, but so that we live for the kingdom in thanksgiving that he is pleased to give it to us, our eternal home and possession and inheritance forever and ever. Father, I'm going to ask now that just very practically, Lord, money and possessions is just such a, it's something we live with every day. And we live in an atmosphere in our society that has a particular view of these things. Father, I pray that you will wean our heart away from those material things. Help us to learn how to use your gifts well and wisely. And Father, I pray that you will give us hearts of generosity. Also, as a church, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. Lead us, Lord, to use these material resources in ways that please and honor you. Show us the needs. Show us the ones that we are to meet. And help us to do so with thanksgiving and rejoicing and gratitude towards you. We can only bless others because you bless us. So all of the praise goes to you. Work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.